seriously, it's like the first time in I don't know how many years he, his wife, their sons would be together on Christmas Day. So, and he thought, for pulpit fill, it should be an elder who preaches. Silence. No hands raised. And I felt the Lord saying to me, Jonathan, I want you to do it. Thanks. Here I am. And all that said, and yes, I'm nervous and all that stuff. I've got my adult sippy cup. Here we go. And it is honestly a privilege. Let's pray. Holy Father, please give us open hearts and open minds to hear and apply your word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm, as an elder, my area of responsibility is missions, which makes sense, been a missionary, and evangelism. And I felt led when this first opportunity arose to speak on evangelism. Then Pastor Melvin comes up. And out of Romans, this does not stay still, he speaks on the gospel. And the next week, Carl's going to help me out here. On the next week, he speaks more about the gospel. Still my topic. But I didn't change. I'm not going to talk about what he talked about exactly. It will be about, as it says up there, sharing the good news. And what I would like us to see in this church, a vision for sharing the good news. And I'll talk more about that as we get into this. And now, having mentioned missions, I'm going to give a brief public service announcement. Next month, the end of the month, that last weekend, the 25th, 26th, Saturday and Sunday, we have our annual mission summit. That Saturday morning, our traditional men's meal for missions, Alan Doswell of ESA, Love, Inc., will be speaking. And at worship on Sunday, Mark Baker, he has a little blurb in the bulletin, I believe, this morning about. And he's been doing biblical counseling for 20 some odd years. And he now has an office in our office. He will be speaking at the worship service. And during the ABF hour, Sunday school hour, and after worship in the fellowship hall, the missions that are local that we support, different mission groups, Child Evangel Fellowship, Pregnancy Care Center, ESA, and so on and so forth, World Impact, and those I've forgotten, they'll have booths set up so that you can go see what they do and what they do and how they do it. And Carl is here to the rescue. Okay. Thank you. One more thing. Also, at this church, you may not be aware, we have a missions team. And on that mission team is Leroy Cook, Anna and Rod Freeland, and myself. If you have a heart for missions and you'd like to join us and help us out, we would love your input. And yes, your help too. But if God lays that on your heart, speak to any of us and we'll talk about what we do and when we do it. And we would greatly welcome you. Now back to our regular scheduled program. I am going to talk about evangelism, and not just because it's a leftover topic. And what I'd like us to do now, the poster's banner is missing, one of our essentials in this church is a biblical understanding of evangelism. And I'd like you to follow along as I read that. How someone shares the gospel is closely related to how one understands the gospel. To present the gospel as an additive that gives non-Christians something they naturally want, such as joy or peace, is to present a half-truth, which elicits false conversions. The whole truth is that our deepest need is spiritual life, and that new life only comes by repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus. We present the gospel openly, passionately, and unashamedly, with a deep desire to reach the lost, as we provide the reason for the hope that is in us. We will not manipulate people or pronounce false assurance as we proclaim the gospel. Instead, we will faithfully declare the good news and leave the converting to God. So, as a church, that's one of our essentials. That one deals with evangelism. And sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, doing evangelism, it's all the same thing, is a vital topic. How did you come here today? And don't say by car. I mean, why are you here in this church or any church with any of God's people? Because you are a part of his people, correct? That is why we want to fellowship with his people, worship with his people, be built up in his word with his people, and together give him glory. How did you become one of his people? You believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How did you come to know that this is the most important decision of your entire life? All of us were told the good news of Jesus by someone. Parent, sibling, Sunday school teacher, camp counselor, Awana teacher, friend, an evangelist on TV, in a stadium. Somewhere, someplace, somebody told you the good news of Jesus. Nobody told me. I read C.S. Lewis. I read G.K. Chesterton. I read one of the church fathers, terrific, who told them the gospel. Somebody. Yeah. That's how we all eventually get to this place. Now, look at the passage, please. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. A question. What is the only limit on salvation. Verse 13. Isn't it whether or not an individual has called on the Lord's name to be saved? If you have truly done this, then you are saved. If you have not done this yet, you are not saved. Verses 14 and 15. Question. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Easy answer. They won't. They can't. This is true of me. Prior to late September 1972, at Oregon State, go Beavers, I was not a Christian. I was raised in the church. I knew the party line about basic Bible truths. One God, Trinity, so on and so forth. But I wasn't a Christian. If I had died at that time, I would now be in Hades, awaiting the resurrection of the unrighteous, my final judgment, and my eternal existence in hell. That's the bad news. Next question. How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? They cannot. It is an impossibility. The result? They have no chance of salvation. Next question. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Same answer. They cannot. It's an impossibility. They have no chance of salvation. How are they to preach unless they are sent? They can only preach to people they are supposed to preach to if and only if they are sent, they go, and they preach. They tell people the good news. Then the hearers have a chance to hear the truth, the gospel, the good news, and believe. They can call on Jesus' name and be saved. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, Isaiah was preaching to several kings of the kingdom of Judah in its descent into increasing godlessness. And he was faithful in that. And he had very little fruit to show for it. And that's what he's saying. Lord, who has believed what I've been preaching, what you have given me to preach? Does everyone to whom is sent a preacher and hear the good news believe? Again, the answer is no. Not all have obeyed the gospel. And we have Isaiah's example here. Nevertheless, we have in verse 17 this assurance. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Now, I understand that the context of these verses is about getting the good news to all the Jews in the book of Romans and all the Gentiles within and without, outside of the Roman Empire. That covers everybody. And yes, these are great missionary verses for people to go to other people's languages and cultures and tell them the good news of Jesus. It's a great passage for becoming a missionary, for supporting and praying for missionaries and their organizations that back them up. But how else do these verses apply to us? Us. Let's think about the book of Acts. Peter, early in the book of Acts, he's preaching to thousands. We know this because thousands became Christians in a day. He also preaches to a Roman captain who's also a government official. And he gets with this Gentile, and his family and friends tells them the good news, and these Gentiles become Christians. Philip, one of the first deacons, he's got this one-on-one impromptu Bible study with this Ethiopian treasurer who was on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Presumably he was a Jew, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip explains to him, from the Old Testament no less, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This man becomes a believer, bears water, gets baptized. Paul speaks in synagogues. Sometimes he spoke in rented spaces, in lecture halls, preached outside, house churches. Because those are the kind of churches they had back then. And in all these different kind of places. Sometimes he had great success, sometimes relatively little, such as in Athens. Not that many people came to believe at that time, at least not initially. And sometimes it resulted, often with Paul, resulted in genuine opposition. Getting thrown in jail, being beaten, sometimes beaten so badly they thought he was dead, stoned and so on and so forth, whipped. But all this to say, there is no one place or one type of person to share the good news. But what is in common to all of this? The Holy Spirit's guidance. And the intentionality of the good news sharers. A little aside here, I am using a little slightly different terminology or wording to maybe make us think a little more and not just be so used to the normal way of saying things. Good news sharers. And Paul had a plan and strategy. Like I said, he wasn't always successful immediately, but he was faithful. Thus, the growth of God's church is affected through sharing the good news, because some of the people the Lord leads us to speak to have been chosen by him for salvation. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. So we only need to be faithful. As it says in the essentials we just read, we will leave the converting to God. Now, please do not get me wrong. Excuse me. I skipped a paragraph. Now, this is the vision for good news sharing that this church, Clovis Evangelical Free, this part of Christ's body, the vision being, grows primarily from the fruits of sharing the good news and not transfer growth. People start coming to this church because they become Christians. They're brand new Christians because we have told them about Jesus, his love, like we were singing about, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, and payment for our sins. His resurrection that ensures our forgiveness. Our righteousness we are given, His righteousness we are given to us, so that we can live righteous lives as we repent and grow. And they start sharing the good news also. Now, don't get me wrong. Transfer growth is not bad. Most of us here are transfers. Catherine and I are transfers. In 1987 from Japan. Top that one. But seriously, and I know you moved out of town. You know, it's kind of hard to go to the church that's 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away. A little impractical. Maybe you come out of a nasty church split. Your church was toxic. Your church, you realized their theology just really isn't as biblical as it should be. And I need to find some place that is. And whatever other reasons there are. And we are all welcomed here. All right? I feel welcomed here. And I'm a transferee. So, we're all welcomed here. But, at the same time, we are surrounded by a culture that seems to be in decline as it drifts, by choice, further and further from the biblical moorings of God's truth. And we are to be the salt, the preservative. We are to be the light. And we can only do that if we actually speak to people the good news. But we don't despair either, because God is sovereign. He's in control. None of this is surprised by God. He's eternal. Past, present, future. Well, from our perspective, is irrelevant to him. Because he knows. From our perspective, he knows the future. He's not surprised. And he's in control. He works all things according to his will. His will, his purpose, his plan is being carried out. Nobody can thwart it. Nobody can delay it. It's going to happen. This is why we know when we share the good news, it's never wasted. I've met a Japanese who went to a Christian kindergarten, heard the good news. 30 or 40 years later, that person becomes a Christian. In the meantime, hadn't heard the gospel, but remembered what happened 30, 40 years ago. Heard the gospel. That was a long time for that seed to germinate. But she's in the kingdom now. We can talk with her in heaven. Maybe ask her more about those details and that experience. Now, don't have time today to specify how we should share the good news, except I will do one little bit thing later on. What I hope we have today is this vision that we and I can become good news sharers, fishers of men. Like Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm also preaching to myself. Admittedly, I shared the good news a lot more in Japan when I was a missionary with the Free Church Mission than I do now. And not just, it was my job, part of my job description. But also in Japan, I knew almost everybody I came in contact with wasn't a Christian. There are just not that many of them in Japan. And so even if I was in a church or whatever kind of situation, still meeting and being with a lot of non-Christians. Lots of opportunities. But after I had this thought about job description, I had a thought, yes, it does happen, that my disciple description is being a fisher of men, being a good news sharer. And if I'm not sharing the good news, what's wrong with my following of Jesus? Now, that said, I don't mean this to be a guilt trip. Like, oh, I'm so bad at this. That's not the point. And I'm not trying to guilt myself either into sharing the gospel more. My desire is for all of us, myself included, we would be constrained by the love of Christ, how much we love him and how much we love the people around us, that we would want to share the good news. We would pray for and look for those opportunities and take them. Now, if guilt helps you get a jump start on this, well, great. But for the long term, it's not the greatest motivator. So I'm praying that love, again, for Christ, for the people around us, would be our motivation for sharing the good news. And yes, we need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Our lives need to exhibit the love of Christ. Our lives need to exhibit righteousness. 1 Peter. Then they'll ask you about the hope that is in you. Because if we're not walking that way, if we're not being that way, they're not going to see any hope in us. And so they're not going to ask about it. So then we can't give a reason for it. So yes, we need to walk the walk. And I am also aware that there are many here, and no doubt many more that I'm not aware of, who are faithfully sharing the gospel. I know this, the men's prayer meeting, often prayer requests. Pray for so-and-so I work with. Pray for so-and-so I'm in Bible study with. Pray for my neighbor. We're going to get together and have a meal with them that we can share the gospel with them, and so on and so forth. And just the other day, someone for Christmas in their neighborhood, having a little neighborhood outreach, doing that on their own so they can share the gospel with their neighbors. And I'm sure there's a lot more going on of that that I don't know about. At Awana, I'm not doing Awana, but from what I hear, the vast majority of the kids are from unchurched, non-Christian homes. Those children are hearing the gospel. And we pray. They come to know the Lord. Their parents come to know the Lord. And because they know the Lord, they'll want to be with God's people. Whether it's just church or some other good church, God's kingdom will grow and spread. And farmers market during the summer, once a month, we have a booth down there. And from week to week, it depends. I think the last week we were there, there were these two or three Mormons had a booth across the street, literally. And we had good conversations with two or three of these young Mormon men, planting the seeds of the gospel. And, you know, just pray in the, you know, or sometimes, ding dong, who's at the door now? Oh, those two people. They might have the little black bag, or they got the little black name tag things. And for me, that's a great opportunity. I no longer debate. I just share my testimony. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's the gospel in the nutshell. Please read that. What does it mean? I ask them. Because it talks about faith, God's gift. That's how we're saved. And in the end, good works. We don't earn our salvation. It results in good works, but that's not what gets us there. It's the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I've done the debate thing. And I try to get their names so that I can pray for them later, commend them to the Holy Spirit to work on their lives, work on those seeds that were planted. And yet, to be honest, I have neighbors and nephews and nieces I have not yet shared the gospel with. So, but again, not meant to guilt us, but to motivate us in love. And by love and for love to do better. We all fall short in many areas of our spiritual lives. And on this side of heaven, it is inevitable. Yet I am convinced if most of us look back on our past, we're going to see not perfection now, but we can look back and go, you know, I have grown in that area. You know, there's been progress. My attitudes in this way or that way have changed. God is working in my life. Christ is transforming me. Thank you, Lord. Am I where I should be? Nah. Am I going to be where I should be this side? Nah. Do I give up? No. We keep moving ahead. And there's always going to be this tension between where we should be and where we are. But again, you know, overall, the graph is going up. So let's be encouraged. God is working in our lives. So attaining this vision of conversion growth more than transfer growth is not hopeless. It is very realistic. And besides the Spirit within us, we have each other, this body, to encourage each other, pray for each other, that this becomes increasingly a reality, a mark, and as people say today, a part of our church's DNA. So we are hopeful, full of hope that this can become more and more the reality in this church. Somebody might ask, well, what if we try and fail? What failure? When is sharing the good news ever a failure? Remember, it is God who converts, not we. We are his primary means of getting his message out to the people around us. Yet, he and he alone converts and saves. And this is a great weight off of our shoulders, off of my shoulders. That's not my job to convert them. I am to be winsome. I am to be faithful. You know, try to learn to answer their questions and objections, you know, if I can, as best we can. To plant those seeds. Water the seeds, as someone's heard before. And I hope we can be fruitful. We'll see some of those people coming to faith in the Lord. But even if that we don't see or experience that, he is still glorified. Earlier I asked, so what about these ideas? Some practical suggestions. Question. Are you saved? Are you truly converted? Have you trusted in the crucified and resurrected Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If not, do so today. You can speak to me. You can speak to another elder, a trusted believer, someone you know in this church. They'll be happy to explain that to you and help you for that step of trusting, saving faith, trusting in Christ. 2, take the opportunities the Lord gives you, even today, to share the good news. And who cares what that person may think or say? Because sometimes, let's remember, the bigger the mouth, the bigger the hole in the heart. And I don't know, you don't know, but God knows. Third and last, if you don't already, be able to give your testimony in about 3 minutes. You give about a minute or so to talk about your life before Christ, a minute or so about how you became a Christian, share the scriptures that God used in your experience to come to know Him, to come to faith in Him, and then about another minute or so about your transformation after that. No one can argue against your experience. It's your experience. And at the same time, you've given them the gospel. You've at least planted the seed. So, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, do so. Take the opportunities the Lord gives you. If you have not already, become able to give your testimony in about 3 minutes. Finally, I do hope this brief exhortation was coherent. And I know in the future we need to explore how to flesh out this vision of this church growing primarily by conversion. That's not so much by transfer. Not that we don't get transfers, but we have more and more people coming to faith in Jesus. And pray faithfully towards this goal and for fruit that remains to God's glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Father. We trust and rely on you. Enable us to love you and those around us so that, so deeply, that we are constrained to share the good news with them, entrusting their results to you alone. Show us how to realize this vision in this church. In our Lord and Savior's name, amen.